settled in, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. Lord, we are bowed low in our hearts. We come before you with humble adoration, Lord. We also come with gifts of thanksgiving and praise. From the depths of our heart, Lord, we love you. We honor you. We adore you. Lord, take these lives and do with them as you will. Have your way in us, Lord, here this evening. Lord, we come with an anxious anticipation to see you work here this evening. And though there are few in number here tonight, Lord, it by no means hinders the work that you are able to do, both now and even later on, Lord, as others listen in on the internet. Lord, we pray you would bless this message, that it would be strength and health and life to all that would hear it, Lord. Jesus, you are our crown jewel. You are our exceedingly great reward. And now we fix our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. In all that we say, all that we do, and all that we are, Lord, be honored here in our presence tonight and in this word that goes forth. Strengthen me to speak it, Lord. And let me be less and less, and you be more and more. As this word is spoken, that every eye is fixed on you, Jesus. We pray in your mighty name. Amen. Well, this is going to be a conclusion of the messages that you've already listened to today, both this morning in the Bible study and this morning, the message from Pastor Mark. And I was actually in quite a bit of fear as I was listening to these messages. I was on the edge of my seat because I was afraid that they were going to steal my message from tonight. And as soon as Pastor Mark started preaching this morning, I was like, that is just beyond coincidence. And Amy and I were in the coffee shop the other day, and we go there on Thursday nights to begin to prepare for Sunday. And I started talking to her, because sometimes we'll run things by each other, and she's like, just stop talking. And now, when I listened to her this morning, I understood why, because of things I started to talk about, she had talked about this morning. And you know, it's just funny how the Lord brings all these things together, because we've told you before, we don't, you know, talk to one another beforehand and plan things out. It's just when things flow throughout the whole day on Sunday, it's because the Lord has orchestrated it that way, and that's the beauty of it. So that being said, I'm going to put one of my children on the spot. Caleb, can you come up here, son? Come here, buddy. Now, I'm sure all of you know that Caleb is my son. Here, come over here where everybody can see you. Caleb, how do you know that you're my child?
Because, I don't know.
What do I do for you?
You give me food.
Mm-hmm. What else?
You buy me stuff.
Like what, like candy and stuff?
No.
No? No, I don't ever buy you candy? Clothes? That's great.
Yep.
What else do we do? Do I teach you what's right and what's wrong?
Yep.
Do you get in trouble when you're naughty?
Yep.
Yep. That's part of being a dad. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Well, thanks. You can go sit down. In Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4, it says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now I want you to think of Caleb. He just came up, and he's my child. And with a little bit of prompting, he knows what his father does for him and his mother. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight, being a child of God. And it's so interesting in this passage of Scripture that it's like Pastor Mark preached the other half of this message this morning about being converted, because I really wasn't going to spend much time talking about that. And it says there's two things here for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that is that we should be converted and that we would become as little children. And Pastor Mark touched on being converted this morning. And that was the crux of his message. And when you look at that word converted there in Matthew 18, verse 3, that word is very similar to repentance. Actually, the root word for repentance and for this word are the same. It means to turn away from. But in the word repentance, the connotation is that you're turning away from sin. And when you look at this word in other parts of the New Testament, it typically refers to someone changing their course or going on a different path than the one that they have been on. But nonetheless, it pretty much means the same thing, that we are to be converted, that we are to turn away from that lifestyle that we once had, and we're now to turn towards the lifestyle that God has for us. And what that means for us is to become as little children. But one way that we look at it or the other, the implication of what is being said here is Jesus is saying that if you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to change. You can't go on in the way that you once were. You know, we have, I believe everyone here tonight has proclaimed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So that's good that we are all like that. But what the Lord has said is that the way that you used to be, you have to be changed from that. You have to be changed into something new. And what he's saying here is that we have to be changed and become like little children. Now, I want you to think for a moment, if I was to get my baby picture out and show it to you, how different would I appear than the way that I was in that picture? You might be able to notice some similarity, but for the greater part and the greater measure, I would be completely different than I was in that picture. I'm bigger, I talk, I walk, I do all the things that I could not do when I was a child. And in this verse here, where it says to become as little children, that word little children is the same word that's used to describe Jesus when the Magi come and visit him. So it's a small child, you know, probably a 2 or 3 year old, like a toddler. And we are so different than we once were. And in a spiritual perspective, it's the opposite of that. We're now going from being grown up in our flesh to being born again and becoming as little children in the Spirit. And we then take on a persona and an appearance that's completely different than what we once were, so that we're almost indistinguishable. Some of those features are still the same, but for the greater part, in the greater measure, we're completely different than what we once were. And the beautiful thing about a child, and even if you're in any some sort of management at work perhaps, what's interesting is taking someone that's new, it's much easier to mold them and to shape them than someone that's set in their ways. You know, in management in the past, dealing with people that have been with a company for 10 or 15 years, they don't want to change because they're always convinced that they know everything already. But if you get some new employee that comes in, they're moldable and they can be changed easily and be taught the way that you want them to do things, because they have no prior knowledge of the way that you've done things, or maybe the way that things were done 5 years ago, so that's the way that they want to stay. And that's the way it is with little children. You can take a little child and you shape them and you mold them just as God wants us to be molded into His image. That's what we do with our children. It's the same principle. We take those little children and we speak into their lives and we teach them to do what's right, and we teach them to separate what's right from wrong. We have to correct them sometimes. And that's the beautiful thing of having a child. Now, what we need to realize is that you are a child of one of two fathers. Because before you came to faith in Christ, you had a different father, did you not? Does not the scripture say that? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to go through a lot of scripture tonight. So get your page flipping finger warmed up. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the courses of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we were all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So apart from God, and before you came to your faith in Christ, according to this passage of Scripture, it says that you were a child of wrath. You were a child of God's wrath. That was what was being prepared for you. You had no concept of God. You had no concept of the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of God. And even in this, you weren't aware that you were a product of God's wrath. You had no knowledge that God was displeased with you until someone came and the word was spoken to you and you were revived and you were made alive and you put your faith in God. In John chapter 8, verses 43 and 44, Jesus is speaking to a crowd and to the Pharisees, and he says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil. And you want to do, or the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because the truth is not in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it." So this was your father before you were born of God in a spiritual sense. You were the child of your father the devil. And you did the things that you saw your father do, or that you learned from your father, that was to do your evil desires, whatever those things were. And different people did things in a different quantity or whatever. Everybody has a different path that they've walked and things that they've come out of. But one way or the other, you did the will of your father, the devil. And therefore, you were separated from God. And this father left you destitute and separated from God. And there was no possibility from this father that you could ever receive life. Because it said of him that he was a liar and the father of it, or the father of all lies, as it says in other translations. And this was the spiritual condition by which we were born into, and that we were raised up in. And then Jesus, in Revelation chapter 3, speaking to the church of Laodicea, he says, "But you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And you do not realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." You see, we were separated from God, and we were byproducts of a father that bore us into a world where we were the recipients of God's wrath had we died the way that we were. But thanks be to God that the story didn't end there. But Jesus made an offer to us, a free gift. It says, by faith, you were saved, or by grace you were saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It was a gift. It wasn't anything you earned. It wasn't anything that you deserved. But it was a gift of God. And it was not of works, lest any man should boast. So he counsels us to buy this gold that cannot be bought anywhere here on earth. It is the gold that can only be received from God himself. And the garments which can only be received from God himself. And The only one that can open our eyes to the truth in this world is God Himself. It was nothing of our work. So enough said of that old life, because we are not of that life any longer. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, it says, "But the just shall live by faith. But if any man draws back from me, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw near to perdition, but are those who believe to the saving of the soul." We're not of those to draw near to perdition, but we draw near and we believe in God, because that is the path and the way of salvation. And we ourselves have now become children of God. And being children now, there are four things that I believe the Lord wants us to see tonight. And we're going to talk about the world, the will, learning, and dependence. Those four things. And this is not all-encompassing by any means, but I think these are the four big things that the Lord showed me in a relationship between a child and his parent. And in this case, where we speak spiritually between us, the child, and God, our Father. Let's talk about, our relationship to the world. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Those engaged in warfare do not entangle themselves in the things of this life, that they may please him who enlisted them as a soldier." And that is a premise throughout the Word of God. We are not to be in the world, or we're not to be of the world, but we're in the world. And when we walk through this world, we look out and we see, and we read in the paper every day, all the problems that are in the world. And these problems seem so big and so far beyond us. And we, you know, they have, well, first of all, the made-up problems like global warming, and then there's war, and then there's the Palestinian conflict, and then there's abortion and health care and all these other things that we see in the news each and every day. And, you know, I get most of my news off the internet, off of a couple of different places, and I won't name where they are, but the guy that runs one of these websites that I get my news from each day, he's got a lawsuit that he's filing against someone in the government because of something they're doing. I can't remember what it was, but he's trying to raise $100,000 to file this lawsuit. And I was thinking to myself, we've just got this so wrong. So wrong. Because we see the problems in our government, and they make laws that either condone or allow or condemn things that are sinful in the world. And we can get up in arms and we can fight and we can spend lots of money going to court and going at them protesting and doing things like that that the world wants to do. But it's never, ever going to solve the problem. You cannot legislate righteousness. You cannot. And the problem in many respects is the fault of the church. And let me just clarify that. If we as the church are going to spend hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars in fighting legal battles and performing protests, we've got it all wrong. They're fighting the symptoms is what they're doing, and not fighting the root cause of the problem. If they took that money and put it into evangelism and going out and sharing the gospel, and if they took the time and effort that they put into fighting these causes that in the end are going to be fruitless, and put that into prayer and to seeking the will of God and praying for God to move amongst the people of this land and to revive His people, how different would things be if that was the focus and the epicenter of what the church does? What does it say? If you will humble yourself and seek my face, then I will heal your land. We would all be better off to do that. But the Lord calls us to be dead to the world. Now I want you to think of those of you that have child or children. If you give a toy to a child, something new that they want, are they not totally just engrossed in that? Is that not, I mean, if I give something to Caleb or one of the other boys, it's like that's their center of attention. They don't see anything else around them. They're not cognizant of anything else. And that's the best picture that I can draw for you of how the Lord wants us to be concerning the things that He's given us. He's given us something so much better than mere physical things. But He has given us life and light and food for others. And we are to be about His Word and His work. It says in Colossians 3:3, it says, "You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That's how our life is supposed to be. We're supposed to be hidden in God. You know, we were talking in the men's meeting yesterday just about our thought life and keeping our thoughts under control. And Brother Jeff was talking about sweeping out that house, all that old stuff, all those old thoughts and all those old habits and inhibitions. And then we talked about how you can't just leave your house swept clean and empty like that. There has to be a new occupant that comes in and takes up residence. There has to be something put in the place of all those old things. And that has to be the Word of God. You have to devote yourself to this Word. How are you going to be molded and conformed into the image of God if you don't put His Word in you and let Him do a work in you and mold and shape you into His own image? You know, it's like I pray to the Lord, "Lord, just put Your Word into me until I am so full of it that I am just indistinguishable from You," whatever that means. I know I have my own identity, but that's my desire, is that I would just be so full of the Word, and that I would know God so intimately that I don't have to guess between what's right and what's wrong. That when something comes down the line that maybe is in a gray area, I know for sure what the Lord's will is because it's already written in His Word, and I've already learned it from Him, and He's already taught me, and I've sat at His feet and learned His will. That's what the Lord would have us do as a little child. So, as a little child, we have a relationship with the world. Secondly, we are to be about doing the will of the Father. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 11. "He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now you may be saying to yourself, "Well, what's this have to do with the will of God?" And it has everything to do with the will of God, because if you were born not of blood, and not of the will of the flesh, and not of the will of man, you were born of the will of God, and you were born for God's purposes and to do God's will. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, 20. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So this is the will of the Father, and that we would do what He wants us to do. And He equips us and He prepares us to do that. And as a father, that's what I do with my children. I try to equip them to deal with the things of the world. I give them the tools that they need to handle the things of life. When they have questions, I'm prepared to answer the questions that they have so that they are well equipped and that they can grow up and be godly men and that they can be good men and productive men in society. And it is the desire of every father that his child would do his will. No one wants a stubborn and rebellious child. Now, if I ask Caleb, if Caleb always does everything that I ask him to, he's probably going to tell you, no, he doesn't. Do you, Caleb? Do you do everything I ask you to do all the time? No, you don't. And you, as you walk with God, you will probably make mistakes. I don't think there's a Christian in this place that says, I have always done everything that God has asked me to every time that he has asked me to. But when we get outside of God's will and the chastening of God comes upon us, it is not for us to draw away and to give up, but it is for us to let God to lead us back onto that straight and narrow path. That's part of being a godly man or woman. You're not going to walk a perfect walk. We set ourselves up sometimes for failure when we think that we're going to be perfect. And if you're perfect, that's great. But, as for me, I make mistakes. I'm still human. I have not been raised in the glory yet. But my standing before God, I am perfect. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all of my sin. And positionally, I stand before God. There's no spot, no blemish on me. Even though I may get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, I really messed up yesterday. I hope today's better. But for each and every day, God says to you, my mercies are new every day. And though yesterday may have been a bad day and you fell from grace, God's forgiveness is there. If you would just turn to him and ask for his forgiveness and put your hand to the plow, as it says, and look forward and don't look back. Those mistakes and all those things, don't look back at those. If you're always looking back at your mistakes, Jesus said you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Because we're not looking to his grace. When you look back at all those things you've done and you let the weight of condemnation come upon you, you're counting the forgiveness that comes from the shedding of the blood of no effect. So we have the world, we have the will, and then we have learning. And this is a big part of being a Christian, and this is the importance of knowing and reading the Word of God so that you can learn to do what God would have you do. You can't do His will if you don't learn His Word. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Christ, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And be not conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only way that you are going to renew your mind in the things of God is to read His Word and to meditate upon it and to have fellowship with others that can tell you, yes, you're right, or no, you're not right. And that's a mistake that many make. They want to be a lone ranger. They want to go out and it's just them and God, and they're like this, and they won't listen to anyone else. Folks, we have to submit ourselves one to another. Because if we get out by ourselves, with us and God, who's to bring you back in line? Who are you accountable to? So it's important that we are accountable one to another. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I just want to read that verse again. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. God is grooming us and He is equipping us to be a perfect man. Though we are children in Christ, children grow up, do they not? God did not bring us to faith in Him so that we could stay as babies for the rest of our life and drink milk and just sit back and enjoy life. But as we grow and as we become men and women in Christ, and as He is perfecting us, we then are about the work of the Father. We don't sit back anymore and just sit under the teaching and of the Word. But we are to go out and to be about the work of ministry and to be about performing the will of our Father. And we do that by learning. In verse 14 it says, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We all have to grow together so that you as a foot, or me as a hand, or you as an eye, we can each perform the part that we were designed to perform in or to function in. We all have a different calling. There's something that God has a purpose for each and every one of you. I think I've said that every time I've gotten up here for the last couple months. But it's not a lie. It's the truth. God has a purpose for each and every one of you. It's not God's desire that we would sit on the sidelines and just sit under His teaching. It's good to sit under His teaching, and we need to continually do that. But there comes a time in life where you've got to grow up and get out of the pew and go and do something. To do something for God. Go out with the evangelism team and hand out water bottles. Some people are just so afraid of going out and doing the work of evangelism. It doesn't take much to hand someone a water bottle and say, here, have a water bottle in the name of the Lord. Sign up for church cleaning. Sign up for the nursery. Do something, but God has a calling for each and every one of us. And, perhaps God has something completely different for you, but you've got to seek His will and read His Word and confirm with the leadership what those things are, and whether or not they are of the will of the Lord. So we had the world, the will, and learning, and now we come to dependence. And I think that was the first thing that little Caleb had said, was that I give him his food every day. And how we as humans like to think about our food, do we not? Did not Jesus rebuke His disciples because they were always thinking about bread and they weren't thinking about the weightier things? Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I am as guilty as the next person of when I come before the Lord and I start thanking Him for all those physical things that I've got. I think of for the house and the food and, the car and my kids and everything else. And, sometimes we get our eyes so set on the things of the world, we forget about all the things that He has done for us in a spiritual sense by the blood that was shed and the forgiveness that we've been given and the grace that's been poured out on us. But God gives us the physical that we need to sustain ourselves in our bodies, and He gives us the spiritual that we need to have that life in the Spirit. Amen? Go to Matthew chapter 6. I think we're all familiar with this passage of Scripture. Verse 25, it says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? You know, we get so guilty of worry, and, you know, I'm probably one of the guiltiest in here. I get so worried sometimes when, you know, I look at my financial situation and in the light of the economy and all that stuff, I'm like, freak out sometimes. I'm like, where are we going to get the money for this or that? And God always supplies everything that's needed. And it's not only for those that have a job and, you know, have a steady source of income. You know, the Lord just brought to my memory when we were out on Friday night and we were going and handing out candy canes with the Bible tracts. I ran across a gentleman and that we see going around out front a lot with a shopping cart. And even him, he doesn't have a source of income. He's poor. But you know what? He's got clothes on his back. And when I asked him if he needed something to eat, he said he had already eaten that night. So even the poor, the Lord takes care of his people. And we don't need to worry about where our next meal is going to come from or, you know, whether or not we're going to have a roof over our head. God is always going to take care of those things. First Peter 1:13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are to do with God. In everything that we have, we commit it into his hands, into his perfect and willing and capable hands, that he will supply everything that we need, and that our hope is fully and completely on him. And it's not on any plan, it's not on any program, it's not on any human endeavor or anything else that you can do in your intelligence or in the things that you've learned from the world, but your hope fully, completely, and totally rests upon the grace that is to come from God at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we are to be as little children. We are to be separated from the world, from that old father who is the devil, who desired for us to do his will and to fulfill our own desires and not looking to him who is greater. We are to be about the Father's business and doing the will of the Father. And we cannot do the will of the Father if we do not learn who he is and what he desires for his people to do. And in everything that he calls us to do, in every work of God, we are to be completely and fully dependent upon him. Because if we're not depending on God to do the work of God, then we're doing it in vain. And I want to leave you with one more thing here. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. We're not part of that old fellowship of darkness anymore. We don't walk with the people that we used to once walk with, unless we were to share the gospel with them. We don't do the things that we used to do, those things that were concealed in the darkness. And, you know, I was thinking about this earlier. When you do things that are darkness, in a scriptural sense, it's all swallowed up in darkness. And then one of these days, the Lord's going to flick a light on, and all these people that were doing all these things in darkness, when they stand before the Lord, their evil works are going to be revealed. But that's not us. But we are children of light. And we walk as children of light, just as our Father himself is light. I believe it says in John 1, or 1 John 1, 7, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we are to walk in the light. And the darkness flees away from the light. Light always overcomes darkness. And if we let the light of Christ fill us, then all that darkness flees away. If we, it's that same principle of being filled with His Word, that all that old stuff is gone, and there's a new resident now. And that new resident is light, and He desires that His light shines through you, so that when you go out in the street, and when you go out to work, and when you go home with your family, that what they see is light and not darkness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much again for bringing us together. Lord, we pray You'd be honored here in our presence. Lord, I pray that You take this word and that You just put it in the heart of every believer. And that, Lord, when the time is right and the need is there, that they would bring to their remembrance, or You would bring to their remembrance, Lord, the things that were said and done here this evening. Father, You are so very great. And we put our hope and our trust and our confidence in You and in the finished work of Your Son's dying on the cross and shedding of His blood for us. Lord, everything else is vanity, Lord. We now cast ourselves fully upon the grace that You have revealed to us, Lord, at Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father God. We love You. We praise You. We glorify Your name here tonight. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you.